May be seated. The longer lesson today is the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a well-known, well-quoted, well-trod theological passage. So much so that, you know, we know that suffering creates endurance, and endurance creates character. Kay's got it, right? You can almost do that in rhythm, Kay. And it actually turns out that this is the perfect scripture passage for Pinterest. And if you doubt me, I have proof. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number one. But wait, there's more. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence. It didn't take much work on Google to find this stuff. It was really kind of depressingly easy. But God demonstrates his own love for us, toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is just what you need at home over the stove, right? This is from Romans 1, so we'll save that one for later. But hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. For any of you looking to redecorate your kitchen, living room, you can pick up copies after the service. And a little bit more gory, this is the Granger version that he loves. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And guess what it's going to look like? A nice drop of blood. Because we've managed to condense, like, everything that Paul is writing here in the fifth chapter of Romans down to something pithy we can put on the wall. And that, I think, is dangerous. It's also frustrating. Because to me, when I read this passage, I get stuck before we get to the phrases that show up on Pinterest. I get stuck on justified by faith. Part of the reason I get stuck there is really simple. My faith is not always rock solid. So if my justification depends on my faith, I probably have an issue. This week was a really run your pastor ragged kind of week. Miles in the car. It was a long week. Lots of knee time. And I wondered in the middle of all the chaos that's going on, I wondered about a lot of things. I spent a lot of time with life and death this week, which is exactly what we do in Easter. It's what we do every Sunday. So I should be practiced at it, but it's really rather different when it's right in front of you. Tuesday afternoon, I was at home having lunch, thinking that maybe I could get a nap in before session, because session kind of requires a nap. It really does. And then my phone rang, and my caller ID showed one of those people that you know it's going to be a problem when they show up on your caller ID. It said Dan Seelock. And in a bit of a panicked voice, I don't know if you guys have ever heard Dan in a panicked voice. I've got John and Kelly, and we're on our way to Benton, and his brother overdosed, and we don't know what's happening, and we're on the way, and can you meet us there? I might have taken more of a breath than Dan did. Yeah, Dan. I think I can meet you there. I'll leave here in about 10 minutes. I called to verify that we're talking about the Franklin Hospital in Benton and not one in West Frankfort and all those sorts of things. And got there to a really troubling scenario. We had a case of we don't know. A really significant case of we don't know. John's brother had been discharged from the Mulberry Center in Harrisburg the day before. He'd gotten his meds as he was supposed to do. And at some point between discharge and, noon, Dan? 10 a.m., something like that? Sometime in the intervening 18 hours, he had taken most of them. Plus whatever maybe he had left from before. And we didn't know when he had done that. He'd fallen. Somebody checked on him. We don't know how long all of those things had happened. And John and Kelly were appropriately agitated and anxious and nervous and wondrous and scared. And the problem with being the pastor is you have to be the pastor in these situations too. I aimed for Dan's truck in the parking lot at Franklin Memorial. It's easy to find. It's not that big a parking lot. I parked near the truck, found Dan, walked in, prayed with John, met the extended family. You could write a whole sociology paper right there. And watched John, who has essentially been holding on to survival by his fingertips for most of two decades now, try to be the strong one. To find his brother's music on his cell phone to play it as his younger brother is laying there on a ventilator with no response. And then the rest of the family chaos happened. We prayed before the family chaos happened. And I went to the desk and I asked the nurse, I said, so in the sense of setting appropriate expectations, where are we? And in two sentences, she told me everything I needed to know. We didn't need to sedate him. He had no response when we put the tube down his throat. And that's not good. You can ask Lenita for more details about how not good that is later, but that's not good. And John didn't want to be at that hospital. He didn't want his brother to be at that hospital. And so then there was a helicopter, and there was a lot of paperwork, and then there was a helicopter flight. So then we drove down to 80 Deaton Lane and loaded a bag full of whatever was needed for the next 24, 48, 72 hours. Clothes, medicines, cell phone chargers. Because, right? I mean, what happens if your cell phone dies these days? And we drove to Evansville, which is a drive I have driven many times. And by the time we got there, Jacob had a response. Not much of one, but he had a response. He coughed. We were celebrating a cough. That was good news. A cough was good news. Had a great nurse, had a great critical care doc. He was only there 90 minutes after he was supposed to be off shift when he talked to us. And the challenge of it was that in this moment, in this, it ended up being like 8.5 hours on a Tuesday afternoon and evening, we went through the entire experience of Good Friday to Easter. We went through all of it. And it can't be abbreviated in such a way. The pain, the anguish, the loss, the fear, the doubt, the struggle to hold on to hope cannot be abbreviated in such a way that we can make a meme for the internet out of it. It just doesn't work. All sorts of questions are roiling through the back of my head this whole time. And got home 9 o'clock, something like that. Before the night was over, we had another one. Got a message from Danny Markland that she had had an emergency C-section, that her child, Tyler, had not been moving as he was supposed to be moving and was not breathing on his own, and his heart was not beating when they brought him out. And they got him going again, or going for the first time, really. I think that was Wednesday, though, wasn't it, Suzanne? The days are kind of blending together. And it was happening again. This how close our life and death was happening again. By now, Jacob had stirred. He'd moved his arms. He was only on the ventilator to support himself. He has mostly come off the ventilator now. It's there as a backup in the room. But now we had another crisis, and Tyler was okay. He was 6 weeks premature, and that carries its own set of complications with it, and its own set of challenges. But he was alive, and we had already been to the place where he wasn't. Saw them Thursday evening, and then Friday morning at about 5:30, we found out that things were not all well. And he had to be rushed to Glennon for an emergency surgery because his intestines weren't working. They had gotten twisted. They had died. And he had to have a surgery. He's in surgery right now to reconnect his intestines. And I've got 4 people. Suzanne wasn't texting me. She was the only Curly Markland who was not texting me. Jennifer was texting me. Jeremy was texting me. Danny was texting me. Somebody else was in the mix, too, and I don't even know who they are. We were there. We were in the anxiety and the stress of life and death and the uncertainty of it. We were hopeful. We were trying not to be too hopeful. We were concerned. This is what God does for each one of us every day. And I cannot condense the letter to the Romans down into something that's going to fit on your kitchen wall to convey the love and the care and the anxiety and the fear that God has for each and every one of us every time something happens. So I want you to hear it in my voice. I want you to hear it in the experiences you've had with people who matter to you. That God's love is too big to fit on my smartphone screen. The message about God's love is too big to be crammed into an email or a video or anything else. It has to be lived and experienced. It has to be. It is too much. In doing that, I'm done suggesting. If you haven't been overwhelmed by the love of God, you haven't experienced it. It is overwhelming. It is powerful. It is the story we heard last Saturday as Brian Albert Crofts talked about running away from home at 14 or 15 to go play guitar in California in 1968. And sending his mother a letter when he got there. And then finding out his mother followed him. She went to the place, the postmark, the return address that he intentionally sent as someplace he had not been living. And she arrived the day that that family was moving out of that apartment. Go ahead and say it, Lenita. I can hear you thinking it. It's a God thing. Go ahead and say it. They pointed to the place he was staying, and eventually Vivian found Brian. Now, Vivian and Brian tell that story very differently. The way Vivian told it was, of course I'm going to go find him. He's my son. I'm not letting him go for anything. Brian told us the next chapter in that story last Saturday, which was that the next year he wanted to go to Texas and go exploring music in Texas. Vivian took the label off of a tin can, wrote a permission slip, went to the courthouse, and had it notarized. That this is my son, Albert Brian Crofts, and he has my permission to travel to Texas and other points to play music at the age of 15. He said he made it all the way to Arizona before he came home. And yes, Lenita, you and Gayla probably would have killed him. There's one of those stories in the mix, too. Love will do absurd things. Love will go to San Francisco with nothing but a return address. Love will come to earth in a child born in Bethlehem. Until you have experienced how far love will go for yourself, the gospel seems to be absolutely bonkers. So now you've got the Vivian Carbondale-Bryan story. Vivian was around a long time. That's one of the things you have to understand. So at one point, she was a square dance instructor in Carbondale. Right, it's just something it's a phase we all go through. And she came out of the community center at one time, and the community center where she was leading square dancing shared an alley with PKs, where Brian was playing music. And they came out at the same time. And both of them looked at the other and said, "What are you doing here?" "Mom, I have a gig. Well, I'm teaching square dancing." He goes, "Well, you know, come in and hear me." She goes, "I brought my spoons." And Brian walked back into PK's, took the microphone, and said, "Okay, guys, for the next song, my mother will be accompanying me on spoons." In her full square dance regalia and spoons in PK's, that is how far love will go. And this doesn't cover it. Okay? This doesn't cover it. When it comes down to the experience of the love of God, it becomes real when people who love us out loud in their crazy square dance getup and their spoons on the stage at PK's. It shows up when they drop everything to be anxious and to do their darndest to remember what our favorite song is, to play it when by all signs we are past the point of being able to hear it. It is when they push for life when everybody else has given up. The language that is floating around my peers for what Vivian did last week is very simple and very powerful. We talk about joining the church triumphant. That's the language I use. A lot of my peers are using the language that she completed her baptism. Hear the power of that language. Hear it that it's simple words, right? It's simple. Finished, done, completed. But you have to know the power of baptism to understand what it means. And I don't mean that you have to know whether you were sprinkled or dunked or immersed, whether it was running water or Marian water or the Jordan River. That's irrelevant. You have to know what it is to be claimed by the love of God for the completion to mean anything. So when we sit here, when you scroll through on your phone or on your computer or wherever else, and you see the gospel pithily summarized in a verse, when you're watching the Cardinals, or for the Ames family, when you're watching the Cubs, and you see that guy or that gal with the John 3:16 sign, right? Because there's always one. I want you to remember that a lot of people are only going to encounter somebody proclaiming the gospel through a sign or a Facebook post. And I want you to remember to proclaim the gospel through actual love, through hope, through being stubborn or persistent, if you want to put a positive spin on it. My family, we're stubborn. Through being willing to go to a place you do not want to go because the other person matters that much to you. That is the pinnacle of the message of the gospel. God came down and played spoons at PKs. May you live a hard faith in a hard world that illustrates the love of God without doubt and overwhelms the people around you with love and hope and joy. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.